Well, I guess we're all very familiar with that triad of Christian graces, faith, hope, and love. But we may not be so familiar with the fact that the Apostle Paul referred to this trio or triad in five of his letters, in Galatians, in Colossians, in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and particularly in 1 Corinthians, which is, in a sense, my text for the whole of these three August sermons. 1 Corinthians 13:13, and now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. Or as the Revised English Bible translates it, there are three things which last forever, namely faith and hope and love. They last forever in contrast particularly with spiritual gifts which come and go and pass away. The Roman Catholic Church calls these the theological virtues, and certainly they belong to the very heart of the Christian life. Indeed, I think we may say that prominent in every situation, in every well-rounded Christian disciple, we shall find faith and hope and love. Today, as has already been mentioned, our topic is faith, and next week it will be hope, and the week after, love. But today it's faith, and I'm glad we begin here, because arguably, at least, faith is more misunderstood than is hope or love. Unbelievers vastly enjoy poking fun at believers like us. Let me give you one or two examples to whet your appetite. Nietzsche, the well-known German atheist philosopher, to whom Adolf Hitler owed a great deal. Nietzsche, in his well-known little book, The Antichrist, wrote, "Faith means not wanting to know what's true." Well, let's move to a Brit. Bertrand Russell, in the middle of the last century, said, "Faith is a conviction which cannot be shaken by contrary evidence." Or we'll cross the Atlantic to a well-known anti-supernatural critic of Christianity, H.L. Mencken, often known as the Sage of Baltimore because he contributed regularly to the Baltimore Sun. H.L. Mencken said on one occasion, "Faith may be defined briefly as an illogical belief in the occurrence of the improbable." Well, you laugh. It's amusing, it's witty, but it's inaccurate. None of these three gives an accurate definition of faith. Faith is not a synonym for credulity. Faith is not a synonym for superstition. Faith is neither irrational nor illogical. On the contrary, it is a reasoning trust, as I hope to show in a few minutes' time. But I'm anticipating. What I propose to do with you, if I may, this morning, is to learn some important lessons about faith, all of which are taken from the great letter to the Hebrews. And we begin, of course, with verse 1. Perhaps I should ask you kindly to take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We take, first of all, a definition of faith. In verse 1. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and being certain of what we do not see. Now, this verse does not claim to be an exhaustive definition of faith. There are other aspects of faith which are not included in it. And yet, Hebrews 11, verse 1 is probably the best known definition in the whole of the Bible as to the meaning of faith. So we must take it seriously, and we must certainly not ignore it. What to me is most striking about it is that it refers to the two major spheres of uncertainty in which human beings like us live from day to day. That is, on the one hand, the unknown future, what we hope for, and on the other hand, the unseen present, what we do not see. For we find our security in the present, not in the future. And we find our security in the seen and not in the unseen. As for the future, even the predictions of the meteorological office are sometimes unreliable. And as for the unseen, our scientific upbringing has schooled us not to believe in anything that we cannot see. If it is not amenable to the scientific method, if it is not amenable to investigation by the five senses and particularly by sight, then we're told not to believe in it. So it comes as a considerable shock to learn that these two spheres of uncertainty, the future and the unseen, are precisely those in which faith specializes. It is the function of faith to apprehend both the unseen present and the unrealized future. Faith is being sure that the future we look for will undoubtedly come, and the present we cannot see is nevertheless real. So there is a definition for us of faith on which we can reflect for many a long day. I want to move on, secondly, to the reasonableness of faith. It's amazing to me how many people think that faith and reason are incompatible with one another. But I wonder if you knew that faith and reason are never, never set over against each other in antithesis or in contrast anywhere in the Bible. You can search the Bible from beginning to end, and nowhere will you find this antithesis between faith and reason. Faith and sight are contrasted with one another. We walk by faith, not by sight, but not faith and reason. On the contrary, I won't ask you to turn to this text, but I wonder if you know Psalm 9, verse 10. It goes like this: those who know your name put their trust in you. They trust because they know. Those who know your name put their trust in you. So knowledge there is the very foundation of faith. The reasonableness of trust lies in the trustworthiness of its object. And nobody is more trustworthy than God himself. So the more we reflect on God's name and his character and his covenant and his promises, the more our faith is drawn out from us and we see how reasonable it is to put our trust in him. And this is clear, the reasonableness is clear, from the examples of faith that are given us in that great portrait gallery of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. They show that faith cannot exist in a vacuum. Faith is always a response to the initiative of God, the word of God, the revelation of God. So we think of one or two of these heroes of faith. It was by faith that Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, presumably because Cain had told him the kind of sacrifice he desired to receive. It was by faith that Enoch responded to God's call and began to walk with God, although he was unseen. And not only so, but when the time would normally have come for his death, he did not die. And instead of death, the experience of death, he was translated into heaven. Again, it was by faith that Noah built the ark because God had warned him of the coming flood. And yet again, it was by faith that Abraham left his home and family because God had promised him an alternative faith, an alternative home and family. So in each case, you see, faith was a response. It didn't exist in a vacuum. It was a response to the initiative or revelation or word of God. Whether it was believing God's promise or heeding God's warning or obeying God's command, in each case, faith was responding to something that God had said. Sometimes their faith laid hold of a present, unseen reality, like Enoch walking with God. At other times, their faith laid hold of a future reality, like Noah, who built the ark, and like Abraham, who left Ur of the Chaldees. For by faith they grasped, they laid hold of the word or revelation of God. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and being certain of what we don't see. Well, it's all very well talking about these great heroes of faith in the past. What about us? We certainly are not spiritual giants like Enoch and Abel and Abraham and Sarah and Moses and the rest. God seldom, if ever, speaks to us directly or audibly as he did to them. Nevertheless, Scripture is full of God's promises, as I hope we've all discovered. So let's think of some of his promises to which we need to respond in faith. God promises that he will forgive our sins and even remember them no more if we repent and put our trust in Jesus. God promises that he will welcome us if we come to him, and he will never, never turn us away. God promises that he will teach us the way that he should go, and that he will guide us with his eye upon us. God promises that he will never leave us nor forsake us, and that he will transform us by his Spirit into his image, the image of Christ, from one degree of glory to another. God promises that he will prepare a place for us in heaven, and that one day he will receive us unto himself. And all this, friends, is only a small selection of the promises of God. Above all, Scripture bears witness to Christ, in whom all the promises of God are fulfilled. It is through him that the future becomes certain, and it is through him that the unseen becomes real, because he is the visible image of the invisible God. And all that, I think, is the reasonableness of faith. So we thought a bit of a definition of faith and the reasonableness. I want now, thirdly, to speak with you about the patience of faith. Some Christians speak of faith as if it were a kind of magic wand, or maybe an Aladdin's lamp, that if they rub it immediately, without delay, they will be given what they ask for. They believe that they can inherit God's premises without any delay whatever. And there is a movement in the church that is still going on today, of which you may have heard, called Name It, Claim It, which is you name what you want, some promise of God, and immediately, again, without delay, you will receive what you claim. Name it, claim it. But I want to say that the Epistle to the Hebrews is a necessary corrective to that false teaching. The false teaching is not about faith, it's about presumption. The Epistle to the Hebrews shows that although all God's promises will be fulfilled, we don't know when and we don't know how. The story of Abraham is maybe a primary example of this fact. Look down, if you have Hebrews 11 still open before you, look down to verse 9. By faith, we're told, Abraham, who'd been promised a land of Canaan, never inherited it. He only sojourned in it, living with his family in tents. And the only bit of real estate that he ever possessed was a small field with its cave down south near Hebron, which he bought from the Hittites. That's all he possessed. He never possessed the land of Canaan, because, verse 10, he looked forward to a heavenly city which has foundations, whose builder and architect are God. And then we could jump on to verse 13 of Hebrews 11. All these people died in faith, not having received what was promised. That, I think you'll agree, is an amazing statement. You may be saying to yourself, but I thought faith was the key by which to unlock the promises of God. I thought that faith was the way to inherit the promises. And yet, we're told that Abraham believed but did not receive the promises. So how can that be? Well, I wish that all of us who've gathered for worship this morning, I wish with all my heart that we could learn this lesson and not forget it. Namely, that God keeps all his promises, but he doesn't tell us when he will or how he will, though he will keep them. It would save us a great deal of disillusion, a great deal of unhappiness, if we could remember this elementary lesson. One example that I think may affect a number of us is the whole question of physical healing. God promises to heal our bodies and make them whole. God promises quite clearly, for example, in Psalm 103, verse 3, he forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases. And often he does, now, sometimes through the marvelous therapeutic properties that he has put into the human body, sometimes through surgical and medical means, sometimes without means, through miracle. But many good Christian people have died in faith, not having received the healing which had been promised. It's only in the next world that God will redeem our bodies by resurrection. It's only in the next world that there will be no more pain, no more sickness, no more death, and no more tears. So the healing ministry miracles of Jesus were not a promise of what happens when the kingdom of God has come. They are rather a preview of what will happen when the kingdom of God is perfected and consummated. And this is beautifully stated in another Hebrews verse, and that is Hebrews 6 and verse 12. I hope you know this verse, or maybe we'll learn it if you don't. Hebrews 6, verse 12. We want you to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So God's promises are not inherited by faith only. God's promises are inherited by faith and patience. So we need to give up demanding that God will answer our prayers and fulfill his promises immediately without delay. We must give up that attitude to God. We must give up trying to bombard the ramparts of heaven again, demanding that he answers our prayers at once. No, these things, these promises are fulfilled by faith and patience. There is a patience, there is a humility about the true nature of faith. So what we tried to do this morning is to learn three lessons. One, a definition of faith. Being sure of the unseen present and of the unknown future. And the second is the reasonableness of faith, that faith is always a response to the word and revelation of God. Therein lies its reasonableness. And thirdly, the patience of faith, that faith is humble and leaves the when and the how to God himself. So how shall I conclude? Well, to begin with, I would like to say, and hope you agree with me, that faith, or rather that life without faith, is a miserably impoverished existence. It is like living in a two-dimensional world which has length and breadth, but no depth. Life without faith confines us within the narrow prison of the present and the seen. Life without faith simply isn't spacious enough for the human spirit. On the other hand, life by faith, the opposite, is marvelously liberating and enriching, because it adds the missing dimensions that we've been talking about. Faith makes the unseen real and the future certain. So may God increase our faith. Faith is always looking beyond, beyond the seen to the unseen, beyond the present to the future, beyond material things to spiritual reality, beyond time to eternity. As the Apostle Paul wrote in another passage in 2 Corinthians, what is seen is only temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Let us pray. Perhaps we could be silent for a moment and could reflect on the wonders of faith and ask that God will increase our faith. We ask your forgiveness, Heavenly Father, for our constant unbelief. And as a result of your word to us, we pray that we may increase in faith from day to day and become true believers who by faith and patience inherit your promises. Hear us, Lord, we humbly pray, for the glory of your great and worthy name. Amen.